Hello, my friends, and welcome to the DDP. I'm your host, Paul White. It is the 21st day of September, and thank you for joining me on our journey through the first several chapters of the book of Genesis. Today, I think we'll try and put an end to our discussion of the 10th verse of chapter 4, this moment where God says to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." We've talked about that blood and how that starts off the system of man, the civilization of man. Basically, that's the foundation of the earth. That's the system as we know it. And then the kingdom is going to combat that. The ultimate victory over that is, of course, the blood of Jesus. It's speaking better things than the blood of Abel. And I want to take you to that text today. I thought it would be not only appropriate to try and, after several days, close out our thoughts on 4:10, but to take you into the New Testament's sort of elevation of that thought. If God is saying to Cain, "What have you done? The blood of your brother cries out to me from the ground," Cain doesn't really acknowledge what he has done, but God does acknowledge it and doesn't just sit back and judge it. He goes to work to remedy it. And we need to constantly see, and I'm trying to do this in my own life, my own journey, need to constantly see God not as chasing man with wrath, but as chasing man with love. And that as he chases us with love, he's on a collision course with everything that is wrong with us and everything that harms us. And ultimately, what the cross, one of many things the cross does, but maybe its greatest contribution is that it expresses the love of God in the face of our sin, so that it is swallowed, Christ is swallowed up by death, but then resurrected as a new man. And in that, he swallows up everything that is held against us, everything that is wrong with us. In this way, his blood speaks better things. That text comes in Hebrews 12, and it's verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. But we jumped in the middle of a prepositional phrase. What is this passage actually talking about? Well, in the greater context of Hebrews 12, this is the passage that shows the reader where they are and where they are not. It starts by showing them the mountain that they are not on, and mountains in Hebrew vernacular spoke of authority and kingdoms. It spoke of edicts being sent down from heaven. For instance, the mountain of Sinai is where the law is received by Moses, and then Moses comes down the mountain and brings us this law from above. You get a semblance of that when Abraham goes up the mountain to sacrifice his son. Here, the real works is added to his faith. There's an establishment of who he is in covenant at the top of a mountain. Jesus is transfigured at the top of a mountain and sees Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and then Moses and Elijah vanish, and heaven says, God says, "This is my son, hear him." Jesus at the top of a mountain is a kingdom in which the voice of Christ is above the voice of Moses and the voice of Elijah. These are important things. It's important inferences, important literary devices. So when Hebrews says you're not at the mountain that can be touched, burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest, he's talking about a natural mountain that's in their past, Sinai. You are not at Sinai. And all of the things that now they see Sinai as representing, which is blackness and darkness. That word darkness is gloom and tempest. And words so stark that no one wants to hear them. They couldn't endure what was commanded. So terrifying that Moses says, "I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling." Then in 22, we find out the mountain we are upon. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And there is the culmination of that Genesis 4 moment where Abel's blood is shed at the hands of the hateful murderer liar Cain, who establishes a system in this world that will not be overcome until we get to Jesus, who mediates a new covenant and establishes it on better blood than Abel's blood. Abel's blood is victim blood that fights back with violence, and that system goes at it over and over and over and over. But Hebrews says you're not at that mountain. At this mountain, at the mountain which you and I dwell upon, this is the mountain of the kingdom of God. This is not a mountain out in your future, but a mountain in your present. On this mountain, better things are happening than happen in the system of Abel. On this mountain, the blood of Jesus speaks to something higher. It speaks of something higher. It speaks better things than Abel could say. Jesus' blood is not a blood that fights back blow for blow, but rather his blood takes the blow. It takes the violence into itself and then gives back life and forgiveness. And that's what Calvary does. So when we say the blood of Jesus is speaking better things than the blood of Abel, just isolate what the blood of Abel, why it is shed, and the fact that in the system of man, Abel is allowed to go after Cain. But in the kingdom, Jesus takes what Cain does into himself and speaks better things. I think maybe we could sum it up and say this. The blood of Abel screams vengeance from the earth. Vengeance. I want to be paid back. The blood of Jesus speaks avenged. The war is over. Let's not fight about it any longer. You wronged me, but I take your wrong into myself. And out of taking it into myself, something greater than this moment is produced. And right around the corner from the cross is the empty tomb, because that is the sign of something new, the sign of a perfect beginning. And how important is that, that we land there if we're going to come to rest with what Cain does to Abel? That, there's more we can always say about Cain and Abel, but I'm sort of drawn, feel compelled to move on. So tomorrow, we will see what God says to Cain. He becomes the first cursed man, and there's something to be said for what that means for the systems of this world. And we'll dig into that tomorrow from Genesis 4:11, and I'll see you then. God bless.